Today we will see how that church, that group of called out ones from the world, how that group are in fact and truth the gorgeous, passionate spouse of God. Does that sound strange to your ears? If so, then you're ready to learn about a profound mystery. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we've all heard of marriage ever since we were kids. But perhaps today you want us to help us understand it more deeply and more significantly than we ever have before. Will you please begin to unfold for us this profound mystery? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most people around the world will readily admit that there are many mysteries associated with marriage. Someone once described marriage as flies on a window screen. Those on the outside want to get in, and those on the inside want to get out. A little boy one time asked his dad, "Dad, is it true that in ancient China a man did not know his wife until after they were married?" The father replied, "Son, that's true all over the world." Another man declared that he could change a fox into an elephant. Somebody said, "How in the world can you do that?" And he said, "Simply marry her." Well, that guy's wife was just as disillusioned. She overheard somebody bragging about her husband, saying that he was an angel. And she replied, "You're lucky, mine's still alive." Unfortunately, for many people, marriage is like going to the restaurant with your friends. You order exactly what you want, but when you see what the other person has, you wish you would have ordered that. You see, even among Christians, marriage often exists far, far below the level of love and joy and peace, intimacy and excitement that God designed and intended. One pastor in his sermon referred to his wife as the most beautiful woman in the world. The next week he rebuked all the men in his congregation because there were only two men in the entire congregation who had disagreed with him. Come on, guys, you chose someone special and wonderful to marry, didn't you? Women, you chose the man of your dreams, didn't you? Well, then what happened? Now today I in no way want to rub salt in the wounds of anyone who has found marriage to be painful, agonizing, tormenting, and has created loss in their life. Today I simply want to hold up God's wonderful truth and prompt our appropriate response. Brenda and I have been fortunate enough to enjoy 27 and a half wonderful years of marriage. But it's not because we are hot stuff. The mystery of how to grow deeper and deeper in love over the years is easily discovered in the passage we're going to examine today. And it is available for everybody. Discovering it, though, is one thing. Applying it is another. And like seeds, these principles work only if they're planted, only if they're cultivated, only if they're regularly weeded and regularly watered. But dear friends, if you get these principles this morning into your head and into your heart, and you plant them into your life and make them alive in your marriage, I guarantee on the base of God's Word, you will watch phenomenal things happen. The first part of the mystery of marriage involves permanence. God designed love to grow in the soil of long-term commitment. The phrase in wedding vows that strikes hope into the heart of every couple, and sometimes fear, is "till death parts us." Some modern couples have changed that "till divorce do us part." One couple said, "I promise to love you until I don't love you anymore." Well, isn't that comforting? Now, even though the sexual revolution has us believing that we can have sex with many people before marriage and others during marriage, all studies and reviews, including secular ones, reveal that those who remain faithful together for life have the happiest lives and the greatest sex. But where do we get this idea of permanent commitment, of one man and one woman for life? Where do we get it? Is it just the result of surveys and scientific investigations? Is it just a cultural thing that comes out of a certain place in the world? Dear friends, God wove that awareness into the very fabric of our desire because it is an essential part of His. And He fashioned us in His image. All throughout the Scripture, God describes His relationship with His people as a marriage. In the Old Testament, He refers to the people as His bride, calling those who had broken relationship with Him adulterers and prostitutes. In the New Testament, Paul said to the believers, "I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Jesus, you know, in the Gospels, regularly talked about weddings to illustrate the teaching about God's kingdom. And He projects Himself onto eternity's screen as the heavenly bridegroom. It's no coincidence that He began His powerful ministry of love at a wedding. And in the last few pages of Scripture, you see a wedding feast described that will make all this world's party seem like a children's tea party. The party that will rock heaven and earth will be the marriage supper of the Lamb of God. How long is this love affair for, you wonder? Well, in Ephesians 1:3, Paul said, "God chose us in Him before the creation of the world." God declares in Jeremiah 31:3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Dear friends, this love affair between God and His bride began before time and it will last forever. In other words, God has an unbending commitment to permanence. Without this permanence orientation, it is impossible to build a healthy marriage because there's no way to establish trust. And if you cannot trust someone, trust somebody to be there for you tomorrow, next year, when you fail, and when you get old and wrinkly, you have nothing on which to build true love. Without a commitment to permanence, we will dodge the real issues. We will avoid the painful growth, and we will take the nearest exit when we don't like the scenery anymore. For those of you not yet married, do not even think about it until you are willing to make a lifelong commitment. For those now married, regularly reaffirm your wedding vows and completely, entirely, absolutely eliminate from your vocabulary the divorce word. Never even mention it. Anytime you even hint at the possibility of there being a way out, you are smashing the very foundation under your feet. For those marriages in trouble or split by separation or divorce, I know you've been through lots of pain, but dear friends, do everything in your power to restore the bond that God gave you with your spouse. Even if it means swallowing down huge chunks of your pride, do it. It is worth every sacrifice possible because part of the mystery of marriage involves a commitment to permanence. The mystery of marriage also involves priority. Every boy and girl's dream is that someone will love them as top priority in their life. And growing up into adulthood only intensifies that desire. Nobody would get married if they knew in advance that they would simply become an add-on convenience to somebody else's busy life. The desire to be a priority to someone else is not wrong. It is not sinful. It is the way God designed us. Unfortunately, because we cannot find a human to love us perfectly, even our spouse, we make ourselves our number one priority. But therein lies our biggest problem. Paul Frost wisely reminds us that a successful marriage demands a divorce. A divorce from our own self-love. Take a look at the way God loves His bride. He pursued her even though she rejected Him. He didn't give up when she fell hopelessly and madly in love with the world. Never once did He consider her unredeemable, even though she played very hard to get. Instead, He left the glories of eternal bliss, set aside all the praise of heaven's angels, and came down to this ball of mud to endure the worst possible scorn, rejection, abuse, and torturous death. He fought off the very hosts of hell to come to our rescue. Why? Because of love. You can almost hear Him singing, "Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from loving you." Jesus made us His priority. He woos us with daily bouquets of love. He forgives us over and over and over again when we have failed. He picks us up when we have fallen. He lavishes love on us new every morning with His faithfulness. He binds up our wounds. He provides everything we need. He satisfies our longing for security at the deepest levels possible. And He continually affirms our value to Him. Where does He get all of this to give? Dear friends, He gives us Himself. He pours out His very own life for the benefit of His bride. Why, you ask? Have you ever stopped to realize, and this may be a new revelation for some of you, have you ever stopped to realize that Eve was not a part of the original creation? God created everything in 6 days, it was done, and then He rested. Eve was not part of that equation. We read this morning from the Old Testament scripture, the account from Genesis. The entire animal kingdom was created with male and female counterparts, but Adam was alone. It was after God completed creation and rested. It was after Adam named all the animals. It was after that all that was declared good, there was still a hollow in Adam's heart. God did not form Eve from the dust of the ground. She was, and get this, she was a new creation brought forth from the essence of Adam. That's why Adam said in 2:23, "You are now bone of my bone. You are flesh of my flesh. You are part of me." In a similar way, the church is the called out ones from the world. The bride of Christ is not of this world. We are not of this earthly order. The Bible says we are a new creation. We are not fashioned out of what is. We are fashioned, dear friends, out of the very essence of God Himself. Now we are spirits of His Spirit, designed to be one with Him forever. We are therefore His eternal priority. Dear husbands, listen up. Your wife does not want another gift, another trip, another purchase, as much as she wants you. She longs for your affection, for your time, for your listening ear, for your comforting embrace. She wants to know that you are still interested in her and in the details of her life. She wants you to pursue her. She wants you and needs you to give yourself to her. The way you are designed sexually illustrates this truth powerfully. You are to enter into your wife's life and pour yourself out. You are to spend yourself. You are to love her like Christ loved His bride. He gave of Himself. And in the giving of our best, in the spending, in the pouring forth of our very lives, there is so much more than a temporary orgasm. There is the lasting, soul-satisfying pleasure that God created you for. But you get that only as you pour out yourself for another. You may say, but why pursue something when I've already caught her? Well, you may have caught her physically, but there is a universe of delight inside her that is just waiting to be discovered. You, dear man, husband, you are the explorer. Begin the expedition. She is more important than your career, more important than your sports, your hobbies, your possessions, and all of your other friendships. Make your wife your number one priority under God. Push past every obstacle to live out that priority. And life, I guarantee you, will become very sweet indeed. Dear wife,
you thought I was going to leave you out, huh?
Dear wife, your husband does not need another sermon. He does not need more advice on how he could and should be a better man. A better husband, a better father. Your husband is longing for your admiration and your affirmation. He needs your encouragement and your praise. He wants to know that he's still a man in your eyes. That even though he may not know how, he longs to be honored as your hero. And you, dear woman, hold the primary keys to enable him to become just that. Your exquisite physical design also reflects the wonder of this truth. You are to take him in, to welcome, to receive, and to cover him with your sweet affirmation. When you reject his desire for sexual intimacy, it may be just a headache for you. But for him, it is a life ache. It is a rejection of his manhood. It is a sense that he is no longer a satisfying man. You may say, but how can I respect him when there's not much left to respect? Well, dear women, I'll let you in on a secret, free of charge. Men grow into their affirmation. They become what you praise, not what you criticize. Find the little positives and praise them. You may say, this is childish. Whether it's childish or not, it's reality. Find the little positives and praise them. Affirm the good and honor the victories, no matter how small they are. Nothing is sweeter to a man than victory, and its addiction will make him want to win again and again and again. And when you affirm a positive, he'll come back there and do it again, I guarantee you. And so if he's getting more praise at the office or on the golf course than he is at home, guess where he's going to want to spend his time? Make your husband your number one priority under God. Give him the honor that his soul longs for, and watch the transformation take place before your very eyes. This priority of marriage must take precedence over every other human relationship, including our children and including our parents. Verse 31 says, for this reason, a man will what? Leave! Some married people are still hanging on to mom and dad's coattails, wondering why they can't put their lives together. Leave them! Don't stop loving them, but leave them and get on with the ultimate priority, your spouse. Leave your father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The mystery of marriage also involves, indeed requires, passion. Now, just as a motor requires fuel, so our commitments to permanence and priority are fueled by passion. Now, when I use the word passion, I don't mean lust or wild desire.
I'm referring to an entire way of living. Synonyms for passion in the English language are delight, enthusiasm, excitement, zeal, and fervor. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In other words, get passionate about it. Now, I don't know what genuine successes you have had in your life, but I can guarantee you that they have not come by accident. I'm not talking about inherited blessings. I'm talking about true successes. You have succeeded because you pursued something with a passion. Passion is what carries us beyond the obstacles. Without passion, we quit when things become difficult or painful. But always remember, quitters never win. And winners never quit. Say that with me. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Dear friends, if we put half the passion into our marriages that we put into all the other activities of our lives, our marriages would take a quantum leap forward. Many men have confided that they find it difficult to be passionate about their wife because of the extra weight, because of the faulty personality, because of the spending habits and other frustrations. Many women cringe at the idea of being passionate with a man who has hurt them or disappointed them so deeply. Verse 27 tells us that Jesus' passion is to present His bride to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, dear friends, hang on here. Think about it. When Jesus went looking for a bride, He didn't scout out the most gorgeous babe on the planet, begin to drool, and say, "Whoa, I can be passionate about her." What did Jesus do? Jesus looked for the broken people, the wounded people, the sick, the lame, the diseased, and the wretched failures of this world. It was for those people that He came. It was for those people He lived with a passion. It was for those people He died with a passion. And His great joy on that day of His wedding is going to be watching us, His bride, the pure, spotless, glorious, radiant bride, walk that aisle, knowing that He was the one who made us that way. But that kind of transformation doesn't just happen. That requires passion. Yes, your spouse can change for the positive, and you can have a great role in that transformation. But not without passion, you won't. The mystery of marriage also involves purity. People walk away from marriage for the same reason that we throw away a drink with bugs in it. Bread with stones in it, or a beautiful garment covered in vomit or manure. Purity is essential if any relationship is going to be survived, if it's going to survive and be useful. When God initiated marriage, it was one man and one woman for life. And it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Any and every variation from God's original design corrupts the relationship and sickens the soul. But how is a healthy marriage possible when every single human being, every husband, every wife, is less than pure? How is it possible? How can we hope to recover from the failures that color our past and the other things that continue to mess us up almost daily? Over 100 years ago, Robert Quillen said, "A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers." I like that. A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. In verse 25, we read, "Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word." You see, not one of us was holy by ourselves. We are made holy through the love of Christ. He cleanses us with the application of His Word to our lives. And He does not use the Word as a wire brush or as a sandblaster. He gently, gently, gently washes as with water. This is the pattern, dear friends, for mutual growth in our marriages.
Have you ever stopped to consider the reason marriage can be so difficult is precisely because it involves God's plan to purify us?
Most of us can be wonderful, charming, generous, happy, entertaining people, any place
except home. Why is that?
Well, because home is where we are who we really are. And that's where God's deepest work can take place in our lives.
The three most difficult words in marriage are, I was wrong.
The three most powerful words in marriage are, I am sorry.
The three most needed words in marriage are, please forgive me.
The three most healing words in marriage are, I forgive you.
And the three most glorious words in marriage are, I love you.
Dear friends, you add all those little triplets up together. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. I forgive you. I love you. You put those together, dear friends, and you have the essence of the gospel.
Do you see why Satan hates marriage so much? Do you see why he wages a never-ending war against it? Marriage among human beings is the most vivid illustration on earth of God's eternal plan.
There is coming a day when the heavens will burst forth with glorious brilliance. A trumpet call, a trumpet blast will call everyone around this globe to attention. The heavenly bridegroom will descend. He will sweep up his darling and carry her to the greatest celebration in all eternity, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ will celebrate with his redeemed bride, the church. And then, the consummation. Yeah, it's still coming. Do you enjoy His love now? Good morning. Do you enjoy His love now? This is just the engagement period. Hang on, dear friends, because you ain't seen nothing yet. There is still much more to this mystery of marriage than we can ever begin to imagine or comprehend. But today He whispers to us, my darling, keep yourself pure and wait for me. You will be so glad that you did. Please pray with me.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you for loving us in such a way that it blows our mind. It goes beyond our categories of comprehension. Lord, you know that every single one of us are wounded down here in our human relationships. And you know there are some this morning that are grieving deeply inside because of the pain, the faults, and the destruction of the past. Lord, although we cannot change the past, thank you, thank you, thank you that we can, with your help, change the future. I ask that you would breathe into every single heart here this morning a brand new awareness and appreciation for your great love and a similar commitment to pass it on. For those who are married, Lord, may this truth wash over their marriages and bring a new day. For those who are contemplating marriage or too young to be there yet, I pray that you'll build into their hearts and minds the standard of your righteousness and keep them pure to enjoy it. For those who have been broken in one way or another, Lord, I pray your healing touch this morning, that you too would call them to yourself and minister to their wounds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.